Today we are going to be talking about something that I have a lot of practice with. The title for my message today is What to Do When You're Wrong. Okay? I'm wrong frequently and sometimes severely. Okay? So I get a lot of practice, and the word down here is the big fancy church word. It's what? Repentance. So if you haven't heard the word before, it's definitely a churchy word. And before we get too far, our main passage for today is in Psalm 51. If you would like to turn there, you can turn there. If you were at Hopewell Elverson a couple weeks ago when I preached, this message might be a little familiar, but it is no less relevant, I promise. Psalm 51, if you want to turn there. Psalm 51. So I'm just going to pray for a moment as you guys are looking. You can keep looking through there. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have just given us your word. I ask that you would just lead me as I'm speaking, that I would not just deliver my own words and my own thoughts, but that I would deliver your word to these kids today, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Guide us in your name. Amen. So this churchy word, repentance, is very churchy. If you Google the definition, it says this. Repent is to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. And that's an okay definition. But I think if you compare that to what the Bible has to say about repentance, it's an incomplete definition. It's not thorough enough, all right? Because this is talking about just the feeling. But in the Bible, repentance is an action. It's something you do, okay? So the way I always explain this, I'm a children's pastor, all right? So you got to bear with me sometimes. To the kids is if you are moving in this direction, namely, you are moving towards sin. We're all born moving towards sin. That is the inclination of our hearts, right? And to repent is to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus, who has been chasing us the whole time. Okay? It's an action. You change your thoughts away from sin towards Jesus. You change your actions away from sin towards Jesus. You change your emotions, your feelings away from sin towards Jesus. Everything. True repentance is comprehensive. So that's a little bit of what repentance is. But before we get to the psalm, it's really helpful for us to have some of the context for what's going on. Psalm 51, if you look in your Bible, it probably has a little heading at the top. What does it say at the top? Create in me a clean heart. Does it say anything about David and Bathsheba? A psalm of David after his sin with Bathsheba is usually what it says. Anyway, that's what my Bible says. Maybe I have a fancy one, I don't know. Okay. So Psalm 51, it was written by King David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. If you don't know the story, I'm going to be going through the story real quick here. I'm going to be going through it in the KJV. That is the Kobe Joel version. My middle name is Joel, just for the record. Anyway, it's a really good joke if you know my middle name. So here's the spiel. Here's what was going on. Here's what happened. David is king of Israel. David has been doing a great job as king of Israel. He's been leading the whole kingdom in worshiping God, in doing justice, in winning battles, defeating the Lord's enemies. He's doing awesome. All-star, top-of-the-line king, all right? Then one year, he doesn't go out with the army, and he stays back at the palace. And then one evening, he's up on the roof of the palace, looking over his city. And on the roof of one of the houses, he sees a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman bathing, and believe it or not, he likes what he sees. And so he asks some questions about her, and he finds out that she is the wife of one of his most skilled, most talented, most loyal warriors, who is, of course, out with the army. And David says, oh, don't mind if I do. Invites her over to dinner at the palace. One thing leads to another, and he sleeps with her. Now, David being the king and all, I don't really know how much choice Bathsheba felt like she had in this situation. So it really does seem like a lot of this falls onto David. A little while later, she contacts him, and she says, I am pregnant. Now, her husband has been off with the army this whole season, and he's still not back. So it won't take very long for everybody around there to realize that something not very kosher went on in this situation, okay? People are going to figure this out real soon. David has a solution. Is the solution to tell the truth and own up to his failures? No, it's not what he does. He calls the husband back. The husband's name is Uriah, by the way. He calls Uriah back from the battlefield. Says, hey, come on back. I need you back in the capital. Uriah comes back, and he sends him home to go and be with his wife to play it off like nothing happened. It'll be great. Easy peasy. No more problems for David. It's just going to be like, oh, that's Uriah's son. No biggie. But Uriah spends that night sleeping on David's doorstep. David's like, okay, we got to try harder. So he invites Uriah over the next night, gets him super drunk, and sends him home again. Uriah goes, I shouldn't go back. I'll sleep here. And he sleeps on David's doorstep again. David's like, Uriah, what? Like, why won't you go back and be with your wife? And here is what Uriah says. Uriah answered David, the Ark of the Covenant, Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. My master Joab and his soldiers are camping in the open field. How can I enter my house to eat, drink, and sleep with my wife? As surely as you live and by your life, I will not do this. So he's swearing on David's life that he will not go back to be with his wife in this time. Now, I don't know if David realized this at the moment, but this was God going, hey, David, you got to fess up here, bud. Like, you're doing something wrong. Hello. Like, to me, it doesn't get much more clearer than that. And if you think about your life, you've probably had at least one time when you've done something wrong or you know what you were doing is not right and you had an opportunity to fess up, to confess, and you know you should have, but you didn't. We've all had them. We all have. This was David's. He had every opportunity to confess, to make things right in that moment. But what he does is this. David sends Uriah back to the camp carrying a letter that is his death sentence. It's a letter to the general to say, hey, pick a fight, put Uriah at the most dangerous part, and then pull the troops back, but leave him to die. The general does it. And Uriah is killed. David's back in the capital, and he hears the news. He goes, oh, darn. Oh, man, this just, oh, fiddlesticks. Rats. Someone's just really got to take care of his widow. Dibs! My honor demands that I just care for the widow of my loyal soldier. And so he takes her in, takes her to be his wife, which is, I didn't double check this, but this is at least his third wife at this point, right? At least his third. And so, you know, questionable motives here, of course. So David thinks, all right, we took care of that guy. I'm taking care of the wife. We're going to have a baby. We're all good, right? Until it's time for the baby to be born. God sends a prophet named Nathan to David. Nathan is a prophet of God, and he comes to David and he says, hey, let me tell you a story. Can I tell you a story, David? David, there's a rich man. There's a rich man who had lots of livestock, flocks and herds, sheep and goats and cattle. He's got it all. He's a rich, rich man. But his neighbor is a poor man. All he has is one little lamb that he raises in his home, feeds his own food, and cares about like his own child. Then one day, a traveler comes to the rich man's house, and as is custom, you give them food and shelter for the night and then send them on their way in the morning. But this rich man did not take from his own flocks. He took his neighbor's lamb to feed this traveler. Now, this gets under David's skin immediately for two reasons. The first is that if you look at the rest of the scripture, I really do believe David has a heart for justice. I think he really, really does. And the second thing is that David grew up as a shepherd. God called him to the kingship straight out of the shepherd's field, caring for the baby lambs, carrying them, walking with them, feeding them. That was David's life as a young man. So David gets real heated. He's really upset. He's like, this guy, show me. Let me add, like, who is this guy? He deserves to die. And Nathan gives it right back. He says, David, you are that man. It's you. And in that moment, David realized God had given him everything. Everything. And he took what wasn't his. And not only, he didn't just steal his neighbor's lamb, he killed one of God's children in the process. David realized, I deserve to die. I am that man. The wages of sin is death. You guys, I don't know how many of you earn wages yet. Does everybody know what wages mean? It's what you earn when you work a job. When you work a job, you are owed those wages. If I put a new roof on your house, you owe me the money for the work that I did. The wages, what you earn from sin, what you are owed, is death. So, this story can be really hard to stomach. Just kidding. It's not an easy one. And I told you I'm a children's pastor, but we do this exact story with the kids, right? Kindergarten through fourth grade is like our elementary range that we're teaching this to. And when we do this, the 4 weeks prior to getting to David and Bathsheba, we're talking about the rest of David's life. When he's doing great, when he's killing the game, he's doing justice, he's serving the Lord, he is worshiping God, he is doing amazing. So David gets built up in these kids' minds this whole time. And then when we get to this point in the lesson, where the way I say it with the kids is that where David steals another man's wife, when we get to the point where David steals another man's wife, I hear from the back of the room, I hear, this huge gasp. I look back and there's a third grade boy. His chin is like on the floor. His eyes are huge. He's like, I can't believe this. He couldn't believe that David, this guy who had become his hero in a matter of a month, was capable of doing something so evil. But then I keep going and we get to the point where Uriah is killed. David takes Bathsheba as his wife and this boy raises his hand. He goes, I'm like, what? What's up? He's like, hey, that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing that he took her in because the Bible says to do that if they're a widow, and it's good that he's taking care of her. And I'm like, buddy, David's not making good decisions right now. He's trying to find a way to be like, David's still good, right? He's not the good guy in this story. And this kid, he puts his head in his hands, and he just sits there. And so I keep going with the story. And when we get to the point where Nathan accuses David and says, you are that man! From the back here, ooh. He's like, it's getting real. He was invested. And for the second week in a row, I got to talk about with the kids that the wages of sin is death. It's a tough lesson, but I think he got it. I think he got the picture. He was invested enough to know that even his hero could do the worst and be deserving of death. He understood that God is holy, that God doesn't let sin go unpunished. That would not be a good thing of God to do. That's part of his goodness, is punishing sin. Now, going to Psalm 51. Not only does the Bible give us David's story of what he did with Bathsheba and everything with that, but God has been so gracious to give us Psalm 51 too. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance after Nathan confronted him. I told you David's not the good guy in the story, but David really does know how to repent. And this prayer that we're about to read from him is literally going to be our textbook on repentance for this morning. Okay? So let's go to Psalm 51, starting with verses 2 through 4. 2 through 4, David says this. He says, "Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone," talking to God, "I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge." David asks for forgiveness, but more than that, he acknowledges his own guilt. He's saying, "It was me. I did it." He's given up on this charade of like, "Oh no, that's Uriah's son, right?" No. He's saying, yeah, the truth is I did it. My sin is always before me. I sinned against you, God. And what's more, you are right when you pass sentence on me. I told you, God punishing sin is part of his goodness. To take away that piece of God would make him less good, make him imperfect. You are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge, O God. He says, "I deserve whatever's coming my way." And so the first step in repentance, step one, is acknowledging our sin and owning the consequences. First step in repentance, acknowledging our sin, owning the consequences. That's what David does here. He gives us the next step in verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. He says, "You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice that is pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, O God." Even though David is under the Old Testament sacrificial system where they're sacrificing lambs and goats and bulls every day, all the time, he somehow understands this idea that no amount of animal sacrifice is going to fix what he just did. That won't make it better. That won't bring Uriah back. And I don't know if I should call this step two or like step one and a half, but step two in the process of repentance is to realize I don't have the answers. I'm sinful. I can own the consequences, but I can't fix what I have broken. I can't fix myself. I can't fix my heart that just wants to hit people, right? I can't do that. But he gets closer and closer to God's heart here in verse 17. Verse 17 I have had as the background on my computer for a lot of years, and I still don't think about it enough. This is an amazing verse. "The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, O God." When you and I are at that moment of we realize how broken and messed up we are, how we're feeling that pain, we're feeling awful, what do most people do? "Whoa, that's a bit much for me right now. I don't think I need to be involved with all that going on. It's like, hey, I gotta worry about me right now." So we get taught by this world that when we're broken, when we're hurting, people run. But God is not like us. He will not despise a broken and humbled heart. God does not run away from our pain. He is faithful to meet us in those moments. He is faithful to come there and to hold your heart and to say, "I can help fix this." We realize, "I don't have the answers." God says, "I do. I do have the answer. I can change your heart. I can make it so that you hate sin, so that you love justice, so that you love what I love." God wants us to get to that point of brokenness, to say, "I just don't have it." But the solution to this broken and humbled state, he gives us in verse 10. Verse 10, he says, "God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast or renew a right spirit in me. Make my spirit right, God. That's Psalm 51:10. Ezekiel 36:26. Whole different book of the Bible, but check this. I will give you a new heart. This is God speaking to his people. And put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is the same thing. You may have heard about us becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. This starts when you first become a believer. He takes your heart of stone and begins to give you a heart of flesh. But even David, who's been worshiping God since the shepherd fields, he knows, God, I still need you to renew my heart. Give me a spirit that is right with you. I can't change my heart. Clean my heart, God. And so we see that the solution to David's sin was not sacrifice, as he said, but instead it's just to lean into the salvation that he already has. He already has that relationship with Jesus. The solution to our sin is also not sacrifice, but it's instead to return to the basics of salvation. Where did your relationship with Jesus first begin? What is the first step of salvation? You say what? Jesus, I need you! And the answer doesn't change no matter how long you've been a believer, no matter which issue of sin you're struggling with. The issue is always the same. God, I don't have the answer. You do. Jesus, you are holy. I'm not. I need you. The solution to our sin is not sacrifice. It's not to belittle ourselves or to serve more or to give more money or to sing louder in worship or to try harder. It's to return back to basics. We can't earn it. The place where salvation begins, Jesus, I need you. And God does not pull away from our brokenness. He will meet you in that moment of repentance. He will. And you say, like David, give me a clean heart. And he is the one, the only one who can make you love what is holy and hate what is sinful. So I stopped the story where Nathan told David. I skipped a part. I missed one little section before we got there. Nathan says, you are that man. David says, oh snap, I am that man. I deserve to die. Nathan tells David, he said, you will not die, but the son that you have conceived with Bathsheba, he will die for your sin. That is the wages of your sin. Is his death. But the story doesn't end there. It goes like this. The Lord struck the baby that Uriah's wife, time out. How is God still looking at this situation? Whose wife? Not David's. The Lord struck the baby that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became deathly ill. David pleaded with God for the boy. He fasted. He went home and he spent the night lying on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and he would not eat anything with them. Imagine this. This is David. God help my son. 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 God help my son, please. I don't know if you've been in a situation like that before. But at some point in your life, you will be. There will be something that is completely outside of your control. Usually it's a family member, a loved one that is sick, something you can't fix. And all that's left is to say, God, help. And David spent the night praying, not just that night, but it goes on, and it says, where'd it go? On the seventh day. So this was not one night of prayer. This was seven. On the seventh day, the baby died. But David's servants were afraid to tell him that the baby was dead. They said, look, while the baby was alive, we spoke to him, and he wouldn't listen to us. So how can we tell him that the baby is dead? He might do something desperate. When David saw that his servants were whispering to each other, he guessed that the baby was dead. So I imagine he's down on the floor. He sees them whispering, and he says, is the baby dead? They look at each other. They don't know what to say. And then one of them finally has the courage and says, "He's dead." Then David got up from the ground. He washed. He anointed himself. He changed his clothes. He went to the Lord's house and he didn't curse God to his face for killing his son who had never done anything wrong. No, he worshiped. He worshiped God because God was still worthy in that moment, because punishing sin is part of God's goodness. He worshiped God in that moment. Then he went home and he requested something to eat. They served him food and he ate. His servants asked him, "Why have you done this? While the baby was alive, you fasted and you wept, and when he died, you got up and ate food." He answered, "While the baby was alive, I fasted and wept because I thought, who knows? Maybe God will have mercy on me. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I will go to him, but he will never return to me." The point I want to make from this, even in this we learn something from David, is that repentance is essential to a life walking with Jesus, surrendered to God. But repentance is the foundation of our walk with Jesus. It's not the destination. Here's what I'm saying with this. Repentance is an essential part. We won't get far with God if we never repent. So it's a foundational piece of our relationship with him. But that's not the end goal. God doesn't want us to get to repentance and then stop there. It's the beginning, not the end. Scripture is really clear that in our relationship with God, there are times when we should make sacrifices that we are just brokenhearted and say, "God, I'm so sinful. I'm so sorry. This breaks my heart." But it's also clear that there are times where we offer to God sacrifices of praise. We say, "Just God, I love you. I'm so thankful. Relationship with you is amazing. I'm so grateful. All I have is a hallelujah." We're not supposed to stay in that sorry state all the time. That's not the end goal. I have had too many years of vibrant relationship with God stolen because the devil twisted this idea of repentance to get me to think that every time I come before God, I just need to grovel and scrape and say, "God, I'm just so sinful and you are so holy," every single time I'm in God's presence. That's not it. That's not what he wants. Jesus has thrown away our sin as far as the east is from the west. When we turn away from our sin, we turn to a God, again, that has been chasing us. Do you guys remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son comes back to his father and he has it planned out. He's intent. He's like, "I am going to grovel and scrape. I'm going to say, 'Dad, I'm so sorry. Don't even call me your son. Let me be your servant.'" He says, "Forget that. Get up. We're having a party. We're having a party and then we got work to do." Simply the act of putting that trust, that faith in Jesus is enough. That's all he asks. He doesn't need you to grovel and scrape for days and years and months. He says, "Awesome. Great. I have a plan for you. Let's use you. There's work to do." He's going to use screwed up, messed up you. Because I'm up here, aren't I? He says, "Let's have a party. I'm so glad you repented. Then there's work to do. We've got a kingdom to build." Repentance is the foundation of our walk with Jesus, not the destination. We're almost done here, but we need some application today. First, I want to make sure we know what repentance is not. Repentance is not doing what you're supposed to just because you got caught. How many of you have ever gotten caught? Something. And then done the right thing afterwards, but like, you know, only because you got caught. Yeah, I've been there. I'm sorry, but that's not repentance. That's not repentance. Repentance is a full body thing. Like I said, it is turning your feelings, what you feel, what you think, and what you do. Not just your actions to make mom happy. It's everything has to turn from sin and towards Jesus, who is running towards us. That's what repentance is. Here's a practical note. This is a really big one. You need to get yourself a Nathan. You need a Nathan big time, all right? If David is the villain in this story, who's the hero? Nathan. He's the one who comes in to scoop up David out of this screwed up situation and say, hey, there's an answer! None of this would have happened if Nathan wasn't bold enough to walk up to the king, who very easily could have off with his head, right? And tell him this story and say, you're the man! Not like in a good way. You know, you heard the story. Okay. Nathan is a really big deal in this. And we need that in our lives too. Let me tell you why. There are two ways that this affects us. The first one is, we need to be ready to receive correction from the Nathans in our life. You need to expect that. In fact, you should find people that you trust, friends, mentors, youth leaders. Obviously, God gave you your parents for this, but like, you know, we all know it's sometimes hard to hear it from your parents because they just tell you everything, you know. But like, find a friend, find a mentor, find a youth leader that you trust and say, hey, I'm giving you the responsibility that when you see me doing something wrong or just living in an unrighteous way, I need you to call me out. I expect you to call me out. And if you let something go long enough and come around and say, hey, did you see this happening with me? If they go, yeah. And you go, you didn't say anything? I told you to call me out on this stuff. We need that so, so, so much. I need that so, so, so much. I have those men in my life, and it is a huge, huge blessing. Now, here's the other side of that coin, is we also need to be prepared to be a Nathan. And it's not pride. It's not a big head. It's not being judgmental. Judgmental. That's the word. Sorry. It's not being judgmental. It's just the fact, the bottom line is God uses people. Period. God has chosen to build his kingdom through people. He's going to use you to be the one who comes up to people that, this is hard to do with someone if you don't have any relationship with them. Granted, this is much, much better, much, much easier, goes way better if you have a relationship with them. But to come up to them and say, hey, what you're doing, that's just wrong. That's not it. Can I walk with you into making this right? Into getting away from this that you're doing? If I look at my life, and I think about the men and women, the people in my life who have made me into the kind of man that I want to be. It's not actually those people who only just go, yes, Kobe, you're killing it! It's those people who go, hey, Kobe, hey, you should not be doing that. The people who tell you no are often the ones who care about you the most. I know you can get really upset with mom when it seems like, I want to do this, I want to do this. No, 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 no. But God gave them to you in your life to know what to choose to do and what not to do. That is incredibly valuable. And so I think in my own relationships, even as I'm at a point where I'm starting to be a mentor to younger people, it's really fun to be like, yes, you're doing great. Like, I like to be the encourager. Like, you're killing it. I love it. Yes, I love you. Go, man, go. But if I'm honest with what has changed my life, it's those people who didn't only do that, but who said, no, this can't go on. Otherwise, you're just going to go where you don't want to be. And so, be prepared to be that person. It's not fun. I'm going to be honest with you. It's not fun to be on either end of this, but it is so, so essential. Matthew 18:21. Peter approached him is Jesus. Peter approached Jesus, said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? That's a lot, right? That's a lot of forgiveness. Jesus says, I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. So I can't pretend to know all the things that people have done to you in your life. But the truth is that God could be taking some of those people who have hurt you on a genuine path of repentance. And the bottom line is, as I said, God uses people. You may have a role to play in their walk of repentance. And most of the time, that just means forgiveness. Forgiveness is costly. But really, the ultimate cost of forgiveness is not paid by us, but by who? Jesus has paid for all sin. So it can still cost you in a relationship to forgive someone. But look to Jesus. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because he forgave us first. We have just a few minutes here left. And we're going to take a couple minutes to just listen to God. I want you to listen for several things. First, is there something God is calling you personally to repent to, specifically in your life? Are you being called to repent about something? Second thing, think about who you want to ask to be that person, who you trust to say, hey, I need you to call me out when I'm doing something wrong. Think about who that person is. Write it down on your hand, notebook, Bible, whatever. This is a big deal. Who is that person that you trust to do that? Third thing, is there someone in your life that you're close to and you've seen them doing something that you know is going to lead them to destruction? Start to think about how you can be that person who can stand up and say, you're going the wrong way, bud. It's just not, this isn't it. So listen for those things. We're going to take 2-3 minutes of silence. Listen for those and write it down if it comes to you. Dear Jesus, please speak to us, Holy Spirit. Show us where we need to repent. Show us who is the right person to place that trust in, who will actually follow through and call us out. And show us who we need to be that good friend to and to speak truth to them, even if it's painful. Jesus, together we say, we need you. Say, we need you. We say, give us a clean heart, God. Give us a right spirit. Teach us to love what you love and to hate what you hate, God. Make us more like you. Holy Spirit, I pray for everyone in this room that they would know that you care for them, that you do not despise a broken spirit or a broken heart. God, we thank you that you are faithful to meet with us in our broken times. And I pray that you would teach us again to be like you in that, to draw close to people who have that broken heart, that broken spirit. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you will continue to do so for the rest of this week, for the rest of our relationship with you, that you are ever present with us. give you praise, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, in one moment you will be dismissed, not quite yet. You have homework. From your walk from here over to lunch, tell someone. Doesn't have to be your counselor. Tell someone if what you were hearing from God. Say, hey, I need to repent about this. Say it out loud with your mouth to a human being, someone you trust, doesn't matter who. Right? Yeah, just, yeah, well, you can say it however loud you want. Tell them what God is calling you to repent about. If there's someone that you feel like you trust, if they're here, talk to them right now and say, hey, I want you to be that person that calls me out. And so just talk about those things out loud, what God has been speaking to you in this time. So thank you all so much. You are dismissed to lunch.